I think that just about everyone here knows that I'm not really a big sports fan. That's probably why I talk a little bit more, sometimes a little bit about politics more than sports, because I can follow politics a little bit better than sports. But I happen to notice that the last day of the DNC, that's the Democratic National Convention if you're following, was also the first day that the NFL officially began the new season. So I thought, hey, you know, this is an opportunity. You know, that was last Thursday again, for anyone keeping track of the day. You had the Cowboys and the Giants. You know, my old home state of New York lost. Nothing new, but hey, you know. Since we lived in Texas for almost 4 years, it's these times that I often claim multiple state residency. That way I always win, you know. So that's good. Yay, Cowboys. Now, football or even kickball or baseball, whatever the sport, when kids play, especially when kids play, it's almost inevitable that someone ends up being picked last. Maybe you're that person. I know I often was. Or, you know, someone just had to end up with, you know, Chuck or something like that. No one wanted this, but you ended up on that team, you know. Now, that's kind of sad. I think that's a sad situation, but get this. I think the team captain, if they're smart enough and mature enough, can see a good thing when they've got it. For example, let's say it's a game of touch football among friends, and someone just happens to get stuck with little Susie, you know. Now, while the other team has quickly forgotten all about little Susie, because after all, she's so small, right? You know, why even bother playing football? She's not there. We'll ignore her, okay? But you see, that's why Susie is the perfect person for trick plays. For example, the quarterback goes ahead and gives the ball to Susie, and he has her run behind someone else who's just so big, she's hidden from sight. You know, until she's made it all the way to the other team's end zone, right? So, hey, yeah, little Susie Wood, yeah, okay. Or maybe you have all the bigger players up in the front, and they just kind of push in and go deep and leave little Susie in the back alone for at least 10 yards for an easy pickup, you know. So things will be pretty good. Now, what's amazing about those situations is that little Susie or little Billy or little Johnny or little Sally, whatever, is going to run back to the huddle after that big gainer, that score, you know, with this look on their face, like, you know, I did it. You know that kind of look I'm talking about? It's like, yeah, you know, you're all energized and pumped. And that's when we realize that it's in moments like these that, you know, we're simply beaming on the inside because we know who we are. They know who they are, and they know that because of who they are, that was important for the success of the team. They didn't have to be some big, strong, super player, really fast. It was just because who they were and who they are is what made it successful now. In other words, they realized at that point that if they were somehow different, or bigger, or stronger, or faster, or maybe even a boy or a girl, just the opposite of who they were, that the play just would not have worked out. The play needed them as they were, that way, not as they weren't. And it's this dawning sense of value that says, I'm useful as me, not as someone else, and not as someone wants me to be, but it's who I am right now that's important. You know, I don't have to be anyone else to be needed. I can just be me. I think that's so very base to every soul as individuals, which is why I've always found Romans 5:8 to be so profound. Again, where the scripture says that God demonstrates his own love for us and this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I just find that so profound because God can take me and use me as I am. And he loves me, even though I've got problems. So, you see, it's that same kind of value that's granted to us by God, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, right? John 3:16. It's that dawning sense of value that we get, that God loves me, and I'm useful to God now, right now, as I am. Not tomorrow after I've learned to read the entire book and master the order of the books of the Bible. Not after I've mastered how to memorize John 3:16. But right now, God can use me as I am. And as Christians, as members of the body of Christ, His church, we're each needed as we are. And maybe we haven't found our niche yet, or maybe we have. But when Christians not only realize their place, but then make their unique contribution, well, then that same thing happens to us, doesn't it? That dawning sense of value happens. And we beam with this internal glow that says, wow, God used me. And the process is great because along that way, lives begin to change, right? And eternities are changed. And society around us begins to change and it all. And God gets the glory. And it really doesn't get any better than that when you think about it, you know? And you see, this is what happens when we as individuals realize what it means to play as a team player on God's team. And that's what Paul spends the last half of the first letter of Corinthians talking about. And by the way, a little bit of a plug for the class on Thursday mornings. Thursday, you know, we're going through 1 Corinthians in the class that Kurt leads here at the building on Thursday mornings at 10:30. And as a bonus, this Thursday is potluck, if I'm not mistaken, right? All right, so it's a great study, and we have a great fellowship. We're going through a great book of the Bible, and if you can, don't miss it. It's a good time. Well, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read, just the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And these are fairly familiar verses to us. And we're not going to read the whole whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 12, just the first three verses for right now. I'm reading from the NIV again. You might have a different translation, but it's about the same. We'll talk about that some more in a minute. Scripture says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." I find those verses interesting, especially in related to what we're talking about today. Let me see if I could explain that a bit more. See, the first thing that I want us to notice here in our text is that Paul doesn't want them to be ignorant about certain things, but it's not merely spiritual gifts. It's actually something much broader than that. You see, if someone has a King James Version, and I know there are people who do, or you have a New American Standard Version, you're going to notice something that we who have the NIV won't notice. That word gift is italicized, which means that word gift is added to the English translation to make it congruent with the following verses, which really get a little bit more specific about gifts, but it's not in the original Greek text. So in a very literal translation of the first verse might be something more like, "Brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual things or spirituality." You see, before, you know, we really get too far, we have to understand this isn't just about gifts, but it's about our spirituality in general. You see, before anyone can be a team player on God's team, Christians must have an accurate understanding of godly spirituality. Now, let me try to explain a little bit more about why the text makes sense this way and why it's important. Here's the situation. Corinth was the San Francisco of the first century world. You know, it's the red light district in Amsterdam. It's the Greenwich Village in New York. It's like South Central LA, whatever. You get the picture, okay? So, to live like a Corinthian was a nickname for anyone who's living in total moral laxity, you know. It's a place where people just went about and did anything that felt good to them, whether it was sexually, spiritually, or relationally with themselves, as the total focus. It's me, 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 I. They were the first people with iPhones, okay? So guess what? When the Lord directed the Apostle Paul to plant a church at Corinth, there were some, a nice way to put it simply is problems. They had problems in the church, you know. There was what I'm calling snobbishery. I made up a word for that, snobbishery. I couldn't find it anywhere, so I made up one. They were all snobbish, you know. There was division. There was sexual promiscuity, sexual morality, sexual whatever. There was greed and all sorts of stuff, selfishness, more and more, all kinds of problems within the congregation that provoked the writing of this letter. But there was one specific problem behind a number of these reasons in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Think about this. The Corinthian believers were saved out of the ancient pagan mystery cults. So when we think about it seriously, they were spiritual people before they became Christians. All right. Of course, they weren't spiritual in the way that Jesus Christ wants us to be spiritual. But that was one of the reasons they had lots of problems, okay? You see, their old understanding of the gods, little g plural, right, was basic paganism and mysticism, which says that spirits inhabit things like rocks and trees and stuff like that, okay? And the gods themselves, again, little g, plural, s, you know, whatever, whether they're good or evil, can come upon someone and compel them to do things. And to enable them to do things or blabble or roll around on the floor or things like that, okay? That's pagan mysticism and things like that. Now, these pagan cultic spiritual experiences were common among the Corinthians before they became Christians, okay? And so when they had these experiences, the people would go into some kind of, you know, hypnotic state or trance or into some kind of babbling ecstasy or just do something plain strange or weird, you know? And so spiritual experiences were expected as the proof of something truly supernatural happening among the ordinary, everyday pagan in Corinth. So, yeah, you're a Corinthian over there. So, you know, you got the spirit of the tree over there? Sure, I do. Look. Okay. You know, whatever. Okay. They you know, that was proof. Okay. All right. Not that they did that, but I'm just. Now, that's not saying that that's what really happened and some spirit of a tree inhabited somebody, but that's what they believed. And that's what they lived before they became Christians. And that's the mindset and worldview that the Apostle Paul has to work with the church at Corinth and what we see in 1 Corinthians 12. Think about it. You're dealing with people who now have the Holy Spirit of God, and they want to equate that so much with the spirit of a rock, you know, or the cat spirit or something. So they think, well, what sort of manifestation do I have like that? You know, can I growl like a kitty? What can I do? Okay, so he's got to deal with these things. And then when we start looking at that in that context, we begin to see why they were so focused on things like glossolalia and other manifestations. Because they think that's special and important, but it's not. That's one of the reasons Paul reminds them of their former life, you see. The Corinthians knew all too well that there was something behind idol worship because there was a powerful spirituality surrounding them. And get this, though, Paul doesn't deny that fact because he says it had the power to influence or to lead them astray. But when he calls them dumb, the idols, not the Corinthians, but, you know, I could see why he might want to do that. Anyway, he was saying they're pointless. They're not intelligent, right? Because they didn't lead to anything truly beneficial or truly godly. It wasn't of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we start thinking, okay, Chuck, this is really some interesting stuff. It's a nice background, all that, for the church at Corinth. But we're living in 21st century California. What's that got to do with me? Well, the truth is, a lot of people have been disillusioned with materialism and technology-ism and pagan spiritism and alcoholism and what other ism to satisfy their inner spirituality because we are spiritual beings. So people try to fill that void within them with whatever they can get. You see, we can only deny that part of our nature for so long before we rebel and seek fulfillment that we should be getting from the Lord elsewhere. And then we have problems, okay? So here's the question they asked. And we might ask it too. Now that we agree, you see, this is what they're saying, that Jesus is the way, truth, and the life, just how do we know what spirituality comes from God and what doesn't? That's a pretty good question, right? Just what is spirituality that leads to truth and really does come from God? And let's not, you know, maybe the rock or the tree or the cat or something, okay? How do we know which one's which? Well, the test that Paul gives us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, seems almost too simplistic. The Bible says that when someone says, Jesus be cursed, that's not from the Spirit of God. But on the other hand, when someone says, Jesus is Lord, that is from God. Now, can that be faked? Well, you know, sure it can, you know. But if someone is truly confessing Jesus as Lord, then it's going to show in their life and in their actions, right? Their walk is going to match their talk. So, what's all this got to do with God's team? Glad you asked that. Okay. It sets some very basic fundamentals for being a part of God's team and being a team player, considering all that the Corinthians had gone through. They weren't team players, okay? It answers some very basic questions like, is playing on God's team about my personal spiritual experience? No. Well, is playing on God's team about my personal spiritual fulfillment? Again, no, sorry. Well, what about is playing on God's team about some ecstatic feeling or ability that sets me apart as special? Again, no, not even if such gifts still existed. That's no. So, well, what about this one? Is playing on God's team about my stats and my records and my image and all that I do for God? Well, again, no, I hate to say this, but sorry. That's not what it's about. That's not what it's about, okay? So wait a second. Did we just look at all these verses then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 simply to say they don't apply? No, that's not what we said at all, right? You see, the point is that we must never confuse pagan spiritualism with the Holy Spirit from God. At the same time, we must realize that if anyone ever claims such a spiritual connection, that whatever gift they may or may not have is used for the team. Whatever gift they claim they may have is used for the team. It's used for God's team, for each other in the body of Christ, for His church. It's not used to elevate oneself or to be selfish or to point to themselves, you see. Ephesians 4:16 says this about the body and our teamwork together. Ephesians 4:16. The Bible says, from Him, the whole body, joined together and held by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now think about that. We've talked about this verse a couple of weeks ago. You see, there are so many implications here in this verse. One being that as we, the whole body, do the work that we are gifted to do in the Lord's church, that we grow, right? And we build the Lord's church up in love. But get this, the opposite's also true, right? Because if there are those in the Lord's church who have been gifted in some fashion to benefit the Lord's church, but they have chosen not to use what God has given them, then the body suffers. The body suffers. It goes back to the illustration of the body, right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as a whole, from our scripture reading, as a matter of fact, in verses 12 through 14. Or again, the Bible says that the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. See, we're all a part of the same body, right? It's important that we all perform the function we're supposed to perform. It's my understanding that the big toe on our foot, or the hallux, or the digitus primus pedis, if I remember my Latin, is the most important toe when it comes to balance, okay? Just imagine if we lost the use of our big toe, right? You know what happens when your foot falls asleep and you try to get up and walk? Well, simply put, you can't. at least not very well. You might get a step or two and stumble and fall or hold on to something. So what we have here really is a warning, right? About our big toes, about any of the toes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that some Christians carry around a worldly doctrine of personal spirituality, and that creeps into the church along with them. And that's not saying, you know, it's right to do that. Obviously, it's not. But it helps us to understand the way some people think, especially the folks at Corinth. Because for such a Christian, it's all about me. It's all about my experiences. It's all about my personal fulfillment, about my consumerism, you see. They're not a team player. They're an I player. Okay. Now, as important as everyone's individual needs are, they are important, our text so far this morning has told us that the number one lesson of true spirituality is that everything about playing on God's team comes back, not to you and me personally, but it all comes back to Jesus Christ as Lord. So, to help us better think about being team players on God's team, I thought I'd continue with this sports vein, which is rather new to me to a certain degree. So please tolerate my inadequacies when it comes to sports, okay? And tell me later that you hit a home run in baseball, not football. But I think I know that, okay? Or is it the other way around? Never, okay. Let's create another acronym. Then this little acronym kick, maybe, in order to remember how God's team is meant to work. And so for our TEAM acronym, let's remember that together, everyone accomplishes ministry. Together, everyone accomplishes ministry. So in cheerleader fashion, let's have a T. There's a T, right? And again, the T in our acronym is for together. Our T is for together. So back over in the book of Ephesians, this time in chapter 2, I'm going to go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. It's Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Scripture says, "Consequently, you're no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Now we've taken a look at this passage again not too long ago, but think about the building here talked about in Ephesians 2. As God's people, we are his family. We are his household, and Jesus is the base of all that we do. He's the founding stone, you see, and the teachings of the apostles and the prophets keep us united as a family and his church as his holy temple, the body of Christ. And we can't do that by ourselves. The Lord's church is a body that's crippled, disabled, handicapped, impaired, and all those other politically incorrect words that we don't like to use. But that's the way it is, really, if it doesn't work together like God intended. You know, there are times when a sports team plays poorly. Maybe like the Giants last week. Anyway, they're just horribly out of sync. And then someone makes the comment, well, they just couldn't get it together, you know. They couldn't get things working together, right? Well, that said, it's true that an effective and successful team works together toward a common goal. You've got this idea of working together. You know, you can see it too. I remember being in school, and you've got, I always hated it when teachers made us do group work, you know? But that's the way life is, really, right? You know, you get out there, you work with a bunch of people. Anyway, so you have this little, and I've had Thomas or Timothy tell me about this before in the past, and it's happened to me. You know, you got four kids at a table. You have one assignment. Everybody's supposed to do their part. And there's always somebody that just says, okay, yeah, you go ahead and take care of that. I'll see you later. Take a little nap, and they'll just play with their phone or do something like that. And then someone has to pick up the extra work. The whole team suffers. And sometimes they get a grade, sometimes they don't, or it just falls to pieces, right? Well, God's team, it's about working together. And for us, there needs to be a desire and a destination and a determination to help us to reach our goal. If we remember back in John 17, Jesus had this desire that he wanted to instill in us that we would be one and that we would be unified together and believe in him and work based upon his word and function that way. John 17, 21 through 23, Jesus prays this, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. And in our unity and our togetherness as a part of God's team, his body, the church, we see that shown as we work together, as we worship together, pressing on, right? Until we go to meet Christ or Christ comes back to meet us, you know, in the air, like Hebrews 10:25 reminds us to not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, right? But let us encourage one another all the more as we see that day approaching. You see, being a part of God's team, you know, God desires that we live and we work together for a common good, for the common good of his body, his church, his team. So again, in cheerleader fashion, let's do an E. Is that an E that way? An E is that way. There you go. E. There you go. All right. And E, I don't know what I'm going to do when I get to M. When E in our acronym stands for everyone. Everyone. Think about this. Think about this. In the world of sports, when a player hits a home run or runs for a touchdown or they, you know, shoot the basket and they win the game, don't you like it when they say, it was a team effort? I love hearing that. You know, it was a team effort. Well, why? Well, because everyone out there in the field or on the court or wherever, you know, whether it's 8, 10, 6, 4 players on the team, it took every team player to win. It took every team player to win. It's kind of like if someone walks in, you know, here, you know, and they're taught the gospel, you know, that Jesus died for our sins and rose to life again so that we might be free of sin and the guilt and the shame that all go along with it can be wiped away, right? And we can live for God now and then be with him in heaven, you know? And then they respond to that gospel by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and they're saved. Now, who did that? Was it me? Was it Dorothy? I don't know. Was it Isaac? Who's out sick? You know, was it Denver? I don't know. Who was it? Well, that wasn't any one individual. We all did, you see. We all did. It was a team effort. You see, none of us would be here without the other. Someone helps to pay the bills. Someone helps and encourages someone else. Someone helps by inviting people. Someone helps by cleaning the building. Someone helps by living their faith. Someone helps just by being here. Think about it. We need a growing sense of needing everyone. I once told somebody who hadn't been to services over in a year not too long ago, you may not need us, but we need you. And I don't know what that person thought, that, well, hey, I guess they really need me. But we really need them, you see, because we need them to make the body complete in order for them to do their part, you see, in order for us to function properly. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 24 through 27 remind us that God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. And if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. See, everyone here is in this together. We're all in this together. We all have different positions to play on God's team. But it's not so that one person is above another or another person is below someone else, but that everyone in Christ makes up the body of Christ, and we all together make up his church, his team. All right, one more passage. One more passage related to this, and we'll continue our cheer. I didn't bring my pom-poms, but we'll continue our cheer anyway. Take a look at Romans 12. This is Romans 12, verses 4 through 8, where the Bible says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Isn't that an incredible relationship? Think about that. We have different gifts, verse 6 says, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. You see, that worldly doctrine of personal spirituality carried into the Lord's church just doesn't set well with the way things are supposed to be in the body. Again, there's no I in team, okay? Everybody has different gifts, the scripture says. Everybody has different talents that God has blessed us with in order to be used for the benefit of the team. Of the team of the Lord's church, Ephesians 4:16 again. Together, everyone is a part of God's team. Again, in cheerleader fashion, let's have an A. Guess that's an A. Okay, there's an A. Okay. Again, the A. Is that how you do an A? No. The A in our acronym is for accomplishes. Accomplishes. Now, this is something for us to think about. What is it that we want to accomplish as God's team? Is it to make sure we have clean chairs? I hope not. I'd like to have dirty chairs, more people sitting in them, you know. It actually, I don't know what to say to Dorothy sometimes when she comes in to clean the building. She says, the chairs are so clean and neat. I said, oh, I wish they were messy. I don't know. We're really neat for her. That's good. But at the same time, it also says that we need to have more people to make a mess. Not people making a, you get the idea anyway. We definitely want to bring glory to God in whatever we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31, that's for sure. And we definitely want to share the gospel with the whole world, starting within our families and expanding to the next door and then beyond, like Acts 1:8 sets the pattern for us, right? Like we've been talking about Wednesday nights. And also, this is what Jesus told us to do in Matthew 28:19-20. So that's nothing new to us, okay? So as God's team, we should all want to accomplish all this and more. And over in Ephesians 3, I kind of look at this and I thought, you know, there's a passage that summarizes what the apostle was told to accomplish. And really, his desire to accomplish these things can also be ours too. So I was going to go ahead and read Ephesians 3:8-12 and try to look at that comparison. This is where Paul writes, although I am less than least of God's people, this grace was given to me, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, may we approach God with freedom and confidence. Now, I've taken a somewhat tilted head approach at looking at this passage. I thought, well, back in verse 9, here Paul says he is to accomplish making plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. What mystery is that again? Well, it's the mystery that is the gospel of Christ. In other words, he is to accomplish sharing the gospel of Christ plainly. Okay, he's to share it plainly. Then in verse 10, Paul writes that we, as the church again, are to accomplish the same thing, the sharing of the gospel of Christ, that manifold wisdom of God. And then finally, in verses 11 and 12, it is in Christ, and Christ alone, that we accomplish these goals through our faith, you see. So if I were to try to summarize that up in one little sentence, in Christ through faith, we are to accomplish the plain sharing of the gospel to everyone. You see, being on God's team, we all together, everyone, accomplish. And the final letter of our team cheer, we're going to have an M. That's an M. That's my M. Okay. And again, the M for acronym is ministry. Ministry. I do better slides than movements. That's why there are slides. Think about this. Life as a team always leads to work. It does. Think about it. Teamwork. Get it? Back in Ephesians 4, in reflection of Psalm 68, verses 18, Paul writes this about Jesus saying, starting in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, he said, "It was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Now, the verse that we want to focus on just for a minute here is Ephesians 4:12. Those who have the King James translation, you'll notice that the verse reads, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, the difference really in the translations is simply how the word diakonia is translated. Simply put, the word means service or ministry. Ministry involving service, okay? Now, either way, what we're talking about is how evangelists, pastors, or teachers are meant to prepare everyone on God's team for works of service or ministry. So, one of the tasks that our pastors, and that's our elders, that's not me, our pastors are our elders, Jeff, Vern, and Paul, right? They're to do that, okay? That's one of their tasks. And one of my tasks as an evangelist is to do that. It's one of my tasks. And everyone here who's a Bible teacher, guess what? That's one of your tasks too, okay? We're all meant to help prepare one another for works of service or ministry. And we do that together as a team player, you see. Now, ministry here again means everything. It doesn't mean just preparing little boys to go out and preach. Good that may be, okay? But it means preparing everyone for everything, from writing cards of encouragement to phoning and visiting the sick, the shut-ins, the lost. It means putting together books for evangelism outreach in the back. It means helping out with Moms or Us, or maybe Parents Night Out, or cleaning the yard, or working in the building, or preparing communion, or putting bulletins together, or counting the collection. And I'm losing my breath, so you know what I'm talking about. The whole thing goes on and on, right? Okay. It's any service that we render unto God for His glory, being part of God's team. Being part of God's team. Because, again, we all together, everyone, accomplish ministry. We're all on the same team in the Lord's church. There's no I in team. The gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given us are not for our own individual benefit. They're not. But they're for the benefit of God's team. They're for the benefit of His body, His church, His kingdom, as a team player. So whether you're a New York Giants fan or a Dallas Cowboys fan, or maybe you favor the Niners or the Raiders, you know, the team that I pray that we all root for and play on is God's team. And the good news is that you don't have to be a star quarterback in order to be on the team. You know, you don't have to try out or anything like that. You know, you don't have to be the best player ever to be on God's team. We just need to come to God as we are and let Him use us as we are right now. And along the way, God will shape us and God will change us into the kind of team player that we need to be for Him and for each other. We grow together and build ourselves up together in love, you see. And it's so easy to be on God's team if you're not already. Just confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then upon your confession of faith and repentance of sins, to be immersed in the watery grave of baptism like Romans 6, 3, and 4 teaches us, thereby reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, dying to ourselves and walking in newness of life when we come up out of the water. Maybe there's someone here who is in the need of prayer that wasn't mentioned earlier, or there's some other need that we might be able to help out with as a loving church family. If you choose to come forward to share your needs, of course you're welcome to do that as always, or if you prefer, you could visit with one of our elders at your convenience for encouragement, whatever the case may be. If you need to, please come forward now as together we all stand and sing.